to continue on. I started last week and I did an introduction, and I've done this before. So if you remember any of it, good. If you don't remember any of it, that's okay too. I'm going to go through the book of Revelation again. Now, last week I did an introduction, and mainly what I did last week was, well, just tried to give a brief introduction to the book. Remember this, that the book of Revelation is a book about prophecy. It's a prophecy book. What does that tell you about where you're at today? It should tell you that if it's prophecy, then it doesn't have anything to do with you. It is an unveiling of future events. This is not an unveiling of past events. These events in the book of Revelation have not happened yet, and will not happen until the church, the body of Christ, is caught off the earth. Then they will start happening. The very first thing to identify the tribulation period is what? The guy rides in on a white horse. Now, we don't know whether there's a gap of time between the time the church is called out and the time the tribulation starts. But we can identify the time it starts, and we'll definitely be able to identify when it leaves, when the church leaves, because we're supposed to go with it. So, it's an unveiling of future events, and it's about prophecy. So, I'm going to start out in chapter 1 this morning. Now, last week I kind of went over the subject of the book, the revelation of John and all that good stuff. In chapter 1 it says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angels unto his servant John." Now, briefly, what he's going to do, he's going to give John a revelation of things that's going to shortly come to pass. Now, is John talking about the church age? No. Where's John at? John has been transformed from this dispensation into the last one, or into the tribulation period. And John's going to get to see what goes on, and then he's going to get to write it down in a book. Does that make sense to you? That's briefly what it's all about. By the way, I have learned a little bit more about this. I've learned that there's nothing new about this book written down. Nothing new about it. Clarence Larkin probably wrote the last book that had anything new about that book. He's probably the last one. All these other guys, including myself, have read after these people, and nothing else I can add to it. Clarence Larkin wrote the book about a dispensational truth back in the 20s. So the information's been there all them years. The only problem is, why are people so scared of this book? Because they're afraid that the things written in it is going to happen to them. And what I'm telling you is that the things written in this book is not going to happen to you. And that's the reason why I can pick it up and read it and understand it. I don't have no problem with all those symbols and signs. You know why I don't have problems with symbols and signs? Because it's right there in the book, and it tells you what it says, and it tells you what it means. Ain't that hard to understand? Why, I read the Knoxville News Sentinel this morning. Didn't have a bit of problem understanding it. I knew who won the ball game already. But people pick up this book and they say, "Oh, I just can't understand it. That thing is in plain English. What's wrong with you? Surely you didn't go to school Minnewanda and Bobby." I mean, if they couldn't understand it, I could kind of relate to them. But it's simple. Don't get scared of it. And he said he's going to signify it. What does he mean by signifying it? Well, he's going to show signs, miracles, and wonders. Do we have signs, miracles, and wonders going on today? Lord of mercy, no. You might turn on your TV and that guy might be heal. And all that fake stuff. That's not no sign or no wonder. If we had power to heal, do you not think that we could at least do something for these people that need it? I would think so. What's wrong with you? So he said it's shortly going to come to pass. Now, let me read verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Now, if you're not careful with this verse here, what are you going to do? Well, John, what does that say? What is the verb I saw? Seesaw scene. You ever hear those words? Well, that word saw means past tense. John didn't write this book until he'd already saw everything in it. You say, boy, he had a good memory. Well, if God didn't inspire it, well, it's no good anyhow. John saw everything that he wrote in this book, and then he wrote it down. And I told you last week about what they're going to tell you. All the commentaries are going to tell you that this book was written around 95 A.D. It's a funny thing to me that in Colossians chapter 1, Paul says that he fulfilled the Word of God. And the last book he wrote was 67 A.D. You figure that one out. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, old John's saying the time's at hand. Now, this book is not written to you, but it does say, blessed is he that readeth. The only blessing you can get out of this book is one blessing. And that is to know that you're not in it. But that's not the reason why he's going to say, blessed is he that readeth. And that's not the reason why that he's going to say to keep the things which are written therein. Who's going to be keeping these things? Well, the nation of Israel is. This book is written strictly to the nation of Israel. Not written to anybody else. Just trying to find out where I saw that word servant at. I guess it was in verse 1. Servants. Who are the servants? Who's the book written to? Well, let me give you a reference verse, if I can find it here. Should be in I've got so many notes I can't keep up with. Well, at any rate, let me say this. Are you a servant? Who's a servant? What are you? Well, you're a son. Is that not right? Let me ask you another question. If I'm a son, what can I do? Well, I can call Abba Father, can I not? I can call Father. Who else in the Bible can call Father? Call out Abba Father. Who else in the Bible? There's only one other person who can do that. Well, we find that in Mark 14:36. And he said, Abba Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thy will. So who is it that can call Abba Father? The Lord Jesus Christ, the only one. And if you're saved and in the body of Christ, then you're the only other. And you got to get this straight in your mind. This book is written to the servants of God. Now, in the Bible, a son can never be a servant. But a servant can become a son. These people that this book is written to are servants. That leaves you completely out. You're nowhere in that. The verse that I had here is, of course, Romans 8:15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. So we're the only other group of people that can cry, Abba, Father. We're the only one that can do that besides the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point I wanted to try to make to you is the fact that we are not servants. So I'm not in this book. In this book of Revelation, I'm not in it. And you're not in it. So John is not writing to you. Well, what does Paul say over in Romans 15:4? He says the things written aforetime are written for a while. Our learning. Can I glean from this book? Well, sure I can. I can understand it. I can know that it's not written to me. I can find out what's going to happen in the end. If you're on radio and TV like me and Tony's been, the first thing they're going to ask you is, who's the Antichrist? The second thing they're going to ask you is, when's the tribulation going to start? Are we living in it now? If you don't know anything about this book, you can't answer that. That's what they're going to ask you. They want to know that above everything else. What's the mark of the beast? Find out what that is. They run around thinking, well, I might have the mark of the beast. Well, I'm sorry for you if you have. Alright. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now, when John gets this information and he writes it down in a letter, and he's going to send it to those churches, after he'd already seen it, those churches in Asia. But you got to understand this. When we get over in chapter 2, that those churches over there are not churches that John is seeing in his day. he's seeing future churches. Now, if you remember what I told you last week, there's a couple of ways to look at the book of Revelation. One of them is that everything in the book of Revelation, all the prophecy over there, has been fulfilled. We know that's not true. But there's a big teaching out there that teaches that. And that teaching is called preterists. It's all kind of. All you got to do is turn on your radio. They're there. They want to tell you that those prophecies have already been fulfilled. And there's another way of looking at it, and that's a historical way. But we're talking about a future way of looking at the book. In other words, everything in the book of Revelation is a future event that's going to happen. That's the only way to look at it. You can't explain those other ways. Now, they try, and they convince a lot of people. You know why they do? Because nobody wants to be over there. It's something that's going to happen. Now, it says there's seven spirits before the throne. Here's something else. I'll bring this up real quick. When the church is cut off the earth, everybody's left is what? Well, they're all lost, right? If they were saved people, they'd go up, wouldn't they? Does that make sense? Well, it does to me. So, as soon as the tribulation starts, what does God do? Well, He sends 144,000 and He seals them and He sends them out to preach the gospel. What else does He do? Well, He resurrects two witnesses. What does He tell them to do? Go out and preach the gospel. So here you got 144,000, and then you got the two witnesses, and nobody can hurt them. They're sealed. Now, in the tribulation spirit, in the tribulation period, you have the Holy Spirit's ministry, not like it was in the church age, but like it will be in the tribulation period. What have God got to do over? You can believe that if you want to. Matthew 24. I think it's verse 14, maybe 13. It says, "Him that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." What are you going to do with that verse? Well, I just so happen to believe it. So, these 144,000, these two witnesses, they go out and they witness for 3.5 years. They set up seven churches. They go out and witness. And during that period of time, you're going to have people that believe. And they're going to be involved in those churches. Now, those seven churches, they're all Jewish members. God's dealing with the nation of Israel in the tribulation period. Now, these people, they go out and preach the gospel. What gospel do they preach? Matthew 24, I think it's 13, says, when this gospel is preached into all the world, the end will come. Now, we know that hasn't happened. And I don't care how much money you send TV preachers. It's not going to happen as long as the church is here. Get the gospel of the kingdom out in all the world, what good is that going to do you? Today, in the age of grace, anybody that believes the gospel of the kingdom, they're lost. Plain and simple. The gospel that saves you today is plainly this, that Christ died for your sins, that He was buried and took your sins away, that He rose again the third day so you can stand justified before God. That's the gospel that saves you. What is the gospel of the kingdom? Repent. You ever hear that? Be baptized. the kingdom of heaven's at hand. The only thing water does for you gets you wet. The kingdom of heaven's not at hand. So I can't preach that. Wouldn't do no good if I did. John to the seven churches in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood, own blood. You say, they say, see there? There's the church. Verse 6, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Is that verse to you? Are you going to be a king and priest on the earth? I had a Baptist preacher the other day, and we was talking out there, and before he left, he told me, do you know, brother, that we are kings and priests? And I said, well, if I'm a king, you better get down on your knees. And if I'm a priest, I ain't got time to listen to all your sins. You better tell them somebody that wants to listen. You're not going to be a king and priest. Look at Exodus 19 and verse 6. See, here's the answer to the whole thing. Exodus 19 and verse 6. Who's going to be kings and priests on this earth? Well, it's certainly not the church. And you're not going to be. Verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I shall speak unto the children of Israel. How much plainer can that be? How plain can it be? And then, of course, the words that they want to use, because it's in the New Testament, brother, is 1 Peter 2:9. A holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Well, I have to admit one thing. We're pretty peculiar. Ain't that right, Brother Dennis? But besides that one characteristic, we don't have one in that. We're not a holy nation. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. You know, when I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18, my Bible says, comfort one another with these words. How in the world could you be comforted with these words? He's coming at you. Here he's gonna bring judgment upon them. He's not gonna comfort them. So how could this be the rapture of the church? Well, it can't be. The rapture of the church is an appearing, and we meet him in the air, and guess who sees him? Only the ones that go out to meet him. Ain't nobody else going to see him. But at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth to judge and make war, guess who's going to see him? It says every eye shall see him, because they all in trouble. It says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. You know who that is? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who that is. And I, John, who was also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that was called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet. Now you all know that verse. You've heard preachers preach that to you on Sunday, and they tell you that the Lord's day is Sunday. Buddy, let me tell you something. If the Lord's day is Sunday, you know what would be falling out there right now? It would be judgment. It would be wrath. It would be war. If the Lord's day is Sunday, you know, my Bible says, hey, let no man have respect for you in respect of a holy day, a holiday, or Sabbath day. That's what my Bible says. Why in the world would I want to have hold one day above another? You say, well, you know, it's the only day I got to rest. Well, bless your heart. It's rough on your head. Boy, I hear that stuff so much, it just makes me want to gag. Suffering for Jesus. You ever hear that? My Lord, have mercy. I got up this morning and it was 10:30, and I got there about the time Sunday school was over. And I was feeling so bad. But you see what we do with that stuff? We've got to have an excuse so we can find it in the Bible. Well, John was over there on the Lord's day. He was over on Sunday. And you know what? Every commentary you read today, you know what they don't tell you? That the Lord's day is Sunday. What a lie this stuff is. And you know what else? We have bought into that lie since we were little children. And you all know that. I did. So here we have the Lord's day. I'm going to stop there and I'll finish it up next week. But the whole point of it is, don't let this book throw you. We're not in it. It's an unveiling of what's going on in the future. So if you're really interested in what's going on in the future and you won't tell somebody else that might ask you that question, well, I told you a book you need to study. It's not about grace, by the way. It's not about grace at all. It's not about being saved by grace. It's about being saved by believing a gospel that's not for us today. Okay, thank you.